Psalm 37. Psalm of David. The first phrase, do not fret because of evil doers. When I first read that, I thought, well, why would I fret? I get the picture of someone running around, wringing their hands, you know, worried about what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. And I think, hey, the wicked do what they do. Not my problem. I'm not going to worry about it. But you know, as I studied Psalm 37, it became very interesting to me. David's not talking about just fretting, as you and I tend to think of it. The word fret here has the sense of to kindle. Do you get that? To kindle a fire, to burn, to glow with anger. So the question is, why do you and I get angry over the wicked? Why does that happen? Well, David's going to tell us and have some suggestions for us today. But before we do that, I want to remind you that we're looking today at a wisdom psalm. Many of you know and understand that the psalms come in categories. There are some psalms that we read that are simply praises to God, right? There are other psalms that are petitions. They are requests of God. Some are thanksgiving for what God has done. And there are some also that are called wisdom psalms. Now, we should be familiar with that because we've been reading out of Proverbs, and Proverbs is one of the greatest of wisdom literature. But wisdom literature is nothing more than a philosophy or an understanding of how to live life. Obviously, because that comes through Scripture, it is God's view of how to live life. The writer usually will engage in very brief but memorable sayings, like Proverbs. He will also use admonition and exhortation. He will tell you what to do in that wisdom literature. And last but not least, he will use a contrast and a comparison for the reader. And this is all important because wisdom literature is a teaching tool. And what the author is trying to do is illustrate to you and I the consequence of being wise and being foolish, being obedient or being rebellious, being righteous or being wicked. That is where we come today in the Psalm of David. Now, the interesting thing, and you're going to see this as I read it for you, is that Psalm 37 looks and feels a lot like Proverbs. A lot of comparisons. And you'll find yourself bouncing back and forth as David writes and speaks to us. First of all, I want you to notice as I read one thing, and that is that we have two classifications of people that David deals with. First of all, verse 1, he talks about evildoers and wrongdoers. Verse 10, only several times, he uses the word wicked. Verse 20, it's enemies of the Lord. 35, it's violent ones. And in 38, he calls them transgressors. The other group he talks about are the humble, the upright in conduct, the ones who have a straight path, righteous, blameless, not necessarily perfect in the sense that they never do anything wrong, but the fact that their character is whole and they live rightly. They are called the godly ones. And they are said to have the law of God in their heart. I want you to notice as I read that we're not talking about a lot of different people. We're talking about two categories, folks. We are talking about righteous and we are talking about wicked. Here's what I want you to think about. If one is not righteous, what is one? One is wicked. You and I so often like to think of all the categories. Well, there's the wicked. But you know, there's the ones that are bad. There's the ones that are not so bad, but kind of off. There's the ones that really don't mean to be bad, but no, God doesn't do that. God talks about the righteous and the wicked. And he does that for a very simple reason. It's because who is the standard and who is to be obeyed and who is the king of the earth and the heavens? It is God. And if you do not follow God, you follow wickedness. So I want us to remember as we read. Listen to Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the defendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies out the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, an end. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You get the picture? Back and forth, back and forth. But it's a pretty clear picture, is it not? But you and I think about the wicked and our response to them. I want to read you four sections of Scripture real quick, and I just want you to think about how do you and I view the evil that goes on today. And let me ask you, as I read these, if you don't find these Scriptures to have a lot of pertinence to what's going on today. Listen to Job, probably one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job says, "When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me." What about Isaiah prophesying to Judah? "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Let's go to the New Testament. You're familiar with this. Paul tells us in Romans 1, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And all they know, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Malachi, our last book in the Old Testament. Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, Israel, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Does that sound familiar? Do you feel that way sometimes? I'm just going to tell you, I've heard so many comments in the last year, especially, like, "I never thought I would live to see the day of the things going on." If you're like me, I've made the comment several times, you know, I just quit watching the news because every time I turn on the news, it just makes me mad. I think that means that I fret because I look at it and I begin to go, what's going on? Why is everything upside down? Why does it work that way? I want you to notice what David says. He doesn't stop with the idea of just don't fret because of evildoers. He adds this. And he says, don't be envious about or of wrongdoers, toward wrongdoers. There's two sides here. Don't get mad because of what goes on. Don't get all up in arms, agitated, angry. And secondly, don't envy them. Don't look around and say, well, wait a minute. How come they're doing so well? Maybe I should do the same thing. When you know they're evil. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that David gives us three reasons why we should not fret. And we're going to walk through the verses quickly because I want to get to the point where we start talking about what is my response to all this. First and foremost, I want you to recognize that God knows all and is sovereign. Here are the verses that I'm going to read. They are verses 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked are always after the righteous. What does God do? Interesting. The Lord laughs. Why does the Lord laugh? Why does he find that funny? You know why? Because he sees his day is coming. God knows exactly what's going on, and he knows exactly what he's going to do about it. There is no reason to fret. There is no reason to be upset. Look at verses 14 and 15. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy. In other words, they're seeking to kill the righteous, to slay those who are upright in conduct. What does God say about them? Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bow will be broken. It will have no effect. God knows what is going to happen, and he is in control. Verses 32 and 33. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. There you go. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. The Lord will take care of wickedness. The wicked will answer to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but today I look around, I hear people that just don't like righteous people. They will use a different word. They may define us differently. But you know, they do not want us around. Why is that? Can I suggest to you that as you and I live a righteous life, what does that do to the one who obviously is living against God? You know, it provides light. And light shines on what happens. And people can't help but look and say, I don't like that guy. Why? Because he convicts me. Because he lives a different way. Just by the way we live our life. Well, God knows all and he's sovereign. But secondly, God will deal with evil. Follow me. Verse 2. What's going to happen to the evil ones? They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Drop down to verse 20 with me. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. I want you to notice two things. Number one is David talks about what's going to happen to the wicked. What is it? It is not he will be humbled. It's he'll be cut off. He will perish. He will be no more. And not only will he be no more, you're never going to be able to find him. You can't find him. He's going to be obliterated. You know, I want you to think about this. In Southern California, we have in the high deserts, we had kind of a similar, very similar climate to Israel. And you could look out our front window, and we looked over the houses beyond and up into all the hills of the forest there, which forest is not a forest in California. But you know what? In March, every year, it would rain. All 0.77 inches in one day. And you know what would happen? Is in 1 week, we would look out our front and go, man, that's beautiful. The hills were covered with green vegetation. And there were wildflowers. And you thought, wow, this is incredible. You know what it was like in 2 weeks? And I mean literally 2 weeks. It was brown. It was ugly. It was 10 degrees hotter than it actually was. It was terrible. And then you know what happened is we suffered through the end of spring and all of summer and late summer, fall came. Somebody lit a match. And the whole place was gone. In 15 minutes, those hillsides burn so fast and make your head spin. You know what? They're gone, just like smoke. That's what David says about the evil ones. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Evildoers will be cut off. Again, verse 10. A little while and the wicked man will be no more. You'll look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Verse 17. The arms of the wicked will be broken. You know, what is the right arm of the Lord? It is the sense of power of God. What's going to happen to the wicked? Both of their arms. All their power is gone. It will be broken. We looked at 20. Verse 22 tells us, those cursed by him will be cut off. Look at 28, the end of verse 28. The descendants of the wicked will be cut off. I want you to count how many times you hear cut off in this psalm. 34b. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And last but not least, 35 and 36. They say to us, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Boy, sounds good, doesn't it? But what happens? Then he passed away. And lo, he was no more. I sought him, but he could not be found. God knows all. He's sovereign. God is going to take care of evil, believe me. But number three, maybe near and dear to your heart and to my heart, God preserves and sustains the righteous. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verses 16 and 17, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. The righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land. 23, the steps of a man are established by God, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Can I give you a picture? You've all been there. It's your kids, it's your grandkids when they're little. You're walking. They always want to walk by themselves because they can do everything by themselves, right? But it doesn't take more than a 12-inch fall for them to hit the asphalt, and all of a sudden they've got a real good raspberry. But what happens when you and I take their hands as our little children, our grandchildren walk? Every once in a while, you know, we're doing this. Why? Because they fall. But do they fall and get hurt? No, because we got them by their hand. Think about that. And that's you and I. We're fallible. But that's the picture of God. God holds the hand of the righteous. And because of that, even when we fall, we will not be hurled headlong. David then says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I want you to know, this is a proverb. Doesn't mean that it's 100% true all the time. It is a general condition of wisdom. So as you and I look at this, I want you to recognize that it is not that the righteous never suffer, but it is that the Lord protects us. And when we do suffer, who is with us? He is there holding our hand. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Verse 34, he will exalt you to inherit the land. And then verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. Isn't it interesting how many times David brings up the inheritance of the land? Well, that wouldn't be weird because this is Israel. And I'm sure that their minds are going back to the Abrahamic covenant. What did God promise Abraham? He promised him a great nation in size and in name. They would be prosperous and well-known. They would be large. He also promised him that kings and nations would come from him. That is Abraham. But he not only did that, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Think of Israel. Israel relied on that heavily because what God said is, anybody that doesn't bless you, I'm going to curse. If they bless you, I'll bless them. So however they treat you, I'm going to treat them. And boy, Israel played that card every time they turned around. But God also promised them the land, Canaan, the Holy Land. He gave that land to them. And so you see here David leaning on that. That you know what, if you are righteous, you inherit the land forever. Listen for just a minute. So that means that you and I are going, okay, well, when do we inherit the promised land, right? Well, let me suggest to you that as you read that psalm, you find that there is an idea of forever. That may give us a little hint that David is not simply talking about the Holy Land. He's talking about the kingdom of God and inheriting the eternal kingdom forever. But what is our inheritance as New Testament believers? How do we see that? Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is our inheritance. As righteous people, we look to him to spend eternity with him and to be with him forever. He has saved us from something and he has saved us to something. Well, back to Psalm 37. What's the upshot of all this? Well, I would tell you that it's the last three verses. David says the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Listen, because they take refuge in him. That's the key. David says, the reason I can trust all this is because as a righteous person, I take refuge in God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for you and I to take refuge in God? I want to spend a few minutes and kind of dwell on this. Let's go back to the first part of chapter 37. And I want you to recognize that it's not all about, this psalm is really not all about how the righteous prevail and the wicked get cut off. That's the background. That's the foundation. But what David's trying to talk about is, how do I respond to this situation as I live my daily life? Surely David was one that understood being mistreated by evil ones. He was the one that spent days and weeks and months and years wandering in the wilderness as Saul sought to kill him. David knew that he had been anointed by God. He was to be the next king. And yet, David did not get his guys, run Saul down, and kill him. David said, I wait on the Lord. And so David spent years, and I mean literally years, in the wilderness, running, hiding from the evil man. Well, how does this apply to you and me? I would suggest to you, first and foremost, trust. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. For the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but just listen to Jeremiah. So I want to give you some background on some of these things. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, 8, 9, and 10. Sorry, 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. You get that? You and I not only trust in the Lord, but he is our trust. Similar for me is that, sure, I can trust what somebody says and count on it, but you know what is more important to me? It's who made the promise. Because I can tell you, if it's one person, I may decide, he's a little shady, I don't think it's going to happen. But if it's someone else that I have a great affection for, I have a great history with, I'm going to say, you know what? I'm banking on that because I can trust this person. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree. Wow. Did we hear this somewhere? He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Why? Very simply, because that tree trusts in the Lord. Let me take you to one other. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58, when we talk about trust. Now, once you understand, we talk about trust, it is the idea of firmness, the idea of security. Can I say it's a confident expectation? It is not just a hope that it might happen. It is a confident expectation that it will happen. And in the Old Testament, you know what's real important? Is this idea is based upon another word. You want to know what that word is? You know it. Hesed. It is based upon the loving kindness of God. The reason we trust him is because he has a loyalty, God is loyal. He's a covenant keeper. He is the one that is full of benevolent kindness. He cares about his children. Listen to Paul. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have the victory in Christ, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When we trust in Him, we have success. And that success plays itself out for you and I as believers in the fact that we are steadfast, immovable, and we continue to abound in the work of the Lord. We do what He wants us to do. The idea of abiding in Him, dwell in the land. You know, those people dwelled in tents. Abraham would dwell in his tent. He'd pack it up in 3 months and he'd move on. David says, dwell in the land. Put down some roots because this is your land. This is your God who is going to give you this land. It's interesting. He makes the comment, cultivate faithfulness. That is better translated, feed on God's faithfulness or live securely. In other words, what David said is plant your tent because you can live securely because you know what? You trust in God. And He's the one to trust. And He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. So trust in God. Number two, verse four. David says to us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. One page over in 40, verse 8. David says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's interesting because you take Jesus when He was talking to the woman at the well, and that whole picture is just about over. His disciples come back and they bring Him something to eat. And He said, well, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. They're going, what? Who brought Him lunch? What's happening? You know what Jesus says to him? He says, my food, in other words, my sustenance, the most important thing to me, my drive to live, my food, is to do the will of Him who sent me. You know why He gives us the desires of our heart? Because our desires change. When we delight in Him, our desires change. Isaiah 58. I want to read that to you because it's a great passage. Isaiah is an incredible book. A difficult book, but an incredible book. Listen to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and on. Catch this. He's talking to Judah. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call it the Sabbath of delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor in desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. That's how we delight in the Lord. By laying aside our wants, our desires, and recognizing that, you know what? The best person to throw our lot in with is who? Christ. Because He has our best at heart, because He is perfect, and because He is the one that paid for our redemption. And what will happen? Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's word is good. Verse 5, the third thing, David tells us, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. It is very interesting, but if you look at that word commit, you know what it really means? The actual meaning of it is, very simply, to roll That's roll, R-O-L-L, to roll oneself upon. So you know what that means? That's the sense of you and I, and we have a platform. We step on that platform, and do we step gingerly and feel, okay, to see if it's going to hold us? No. If it's God, we stand on it. We don't grab anything. We just go stand on it. Because you know what? We roll our whole weight on that thing because we don't worry about it because we know that it's secure. We know that it can be trusted. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't think about what you don't have or what you want to have or what you might have. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. I don't always understand that. But you know, if we seek him and we lay our issues at his feet, he has a way of giving us peace in those issues. Because we begin to recognize that someone else is in control, someone that is much stronger, someone who always keeps his word, someone who is full of loving kindness. I want to go back to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we do that, though, let me take you to 1 Peter 1. Oh, okay. We all know this. 1 Peter 5, 7, right? You learned this as a kid. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Laying all your weight on him. Giving him everything because he is the one that can handle it. And you know, we don't just talk about that. We see it in experience because if you just flip back to the end of chapter 2, you find Peter talking about Christ, who is our example. And he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He is the one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, while being treated badly by evil men, if I can say that, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he issued no threats. But what did Jesus do? Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus is our example to entrust himself and for us to entrust ourselves to God, to allow God to take care of things for us. So I'd suggest that our response needs to be trust, delight, commit. Last but not least, in verse 7, David tells us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I want you to know something. This rest, we look at it and we say, okay, well, I can kind of rest. No, this is not the rest we're talking about. The rest we're talking about is very simple. It's be silent. Be quiet. Lamentations 3, 20 through 26 reads, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. That's his said, by the way. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently. Let me encourage you. We turn on the TV and we struggle. We look at certain people we know or we're involved with and we struggle. Because things just seem upside down sometimes. They may look that way, but believe me, friends, Jesus Christ is in control. He will set things right. And there will come a time when he comes again. He does not come as the favorable year of the Lord. He is going to come in judgment. And when judgment rolls down, believe me, no one will want to be in his way. So what's the key for you and I? May he be our absolute confidence day and night. May we find our greatest joy in him. May we leave our concerns and our cares in his hand. All of our concerns, all of our cares. And may you and I wait silently, patiently, and obediently for him to accomplish his will. And he will do it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your character. Father, forgive me. I get uptight. And I really do get angry sometimes at what happens. And I do recognize, Father, there's times for righteous anger when you are not treated rightly. But if I'm honest, Father, I must confess that oftentimes I'm more concerned about how I am treated than how you're treated. Pray that you would take that from me. Father, I pray that you would teach me how to really trust, delight, commit, and then rest in you. Father, you are our God. We cannot even comprehend what you have done for us. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to respond simply by believing you, believing in you, and making you the most important part of our life. May you consume our entire life. May you be our life. And may all the honor, the glory, the praise go to you as your plan unfolds. May we support it. May we pray for your glory to be revealed. May we live in a way that your glory is revealed in our lives. Father, may we be godly ones who have the law of God written upon their heart. Amen.